going to be in John chapter 15. I've been in John chapter 15 on my own, you know, just in my home study for a long time. And it's one of those things that I think I'm going to get further in it, and then I just don't. Like, I keep reading, I'm like, there's just so much good right here. I just want to kind of set up shop in one little spot. And so when I was preparing today, I wanted to go into a different part of John, and the Lord just kept drawing me back to John chapter 15. And I touched on an offering on Sunday morning during School of the Spirit, and I touched on it in the ladies connection group earlier this month, and so we're just going to keep going. So let's go over it. I will tell you, ladies in the back, for the most part, we're going to be in the Passion Translation. So John 15, verse 1, and we'll start in the Passion Translation. There'll be a few times we may break away from that, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Passion Translation. Not really the Passion Translation, but just using other translations. We've talked about this. But I cannot tell you how good it has been for me to switch translations in just daily reading, in just daily time of spending time in the Word. This is the NIV translation. That's what I usually have here at the church. I have a Bible just exactly like this. I have three identical Bibles to this one. The differences are, you know, the notes might look a little different or things like that. But I have three of these where everything's on the same page in the same spot saying the same things. And so you get so accustomed. I've read them for years and years. And so you get so accustomed to things saying certain things certain ways. And so when you're reading then, and, you know, maybe you've read John chapter 15 100 times, but you've read it out of one translation 99% of those 100 times, you know. And so if you read it and change it to a different translation, a lot of times you get something that you didn't see before. They say something in just the right way that it opens up a whole new image for you, and you see things totally different. And so I have my reading Bible at home is the New Living Translation. I bought a New Living Translation. You see, this one has notes and stuff all over it. This has been more for study, and I will use this translation more for study. But my New Living Translation isn't highlighted at all. And, you know, I hate to take it places. Isn't that so weird? I hate to take it to meetings because I don't want people to, like, lean over. And I take it a lot to Clay City. And the reason I take it to Clay City is because I've been reading out of it that day. It's usually close at hand, and I just grab it on my way out the door. And so, I don't mind it in Clay City, but, like, if we go to a bigger meeting, I'll take it with me because, like I said, it's at home. It's close to the door. It's what I, you know, it's usually where I'm at, near me. And so I grab it, and then I'm afraid to open it and because there's no markings in it, and they're going to think, she's never even cracked the spine on that. Did she buy that on the way in here? I mean, it's so silly. It's just one of those things. And so, and it looks like I'm trying to keep it all pristine and whatnot. And the reason that I don't mark it up is because I always have a notebook when I'm reading out of that. And when I sit down, I take my notes in a notebook. And I have books and books and books and books and books at home that are all notes that I have pulled, you know, that I've gotten from these scriptures. And so I just want to have a clean something to read. Without extra, like here, I've got underlines, I've got markings, I've got notes that go up at the side and all these things, and it's sometimes it's harder to read it smoothly as a result. Anyway, so I've been reading John chapter 15 now out of the Passion Translation, and I started because when a lot of times when something jumps out at me in a different translation, I want to go look it up, and I'll go look it up, and I'll see something, and I think, oh, that's really good in that translation, and then I'll switch the whole chapter to that translation and see what else comes from it. And so that's what I often will do, and that's how I got started with this one in the Passion Translation. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I'm going to try to get to verse 8 tonight, just FYI. That's our goal. I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. Now, of course, this is Jesus talking. If you have a Bible in front of you, this is going to be in red if you have a red letter edition. But if you read all of this section of Scripture, it's not hard to tell this is Jesus. So if you're reading this in a non-red letter edition, you can tell that it's Jesus. He's speaking here, and he says, I am the sprouting vine, and my Father who tends the vine is my Father. So Jesus is telling his disciples that he is the vine, and that God is the one who tends that vine. So think of it just like if you're tending a garden, God would be the gardener, you know, the one tending it, and the plant would be Jesus. The vine would be Jesus. And we'll go on into verse 2. It says, He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Now, this is why I like switching translations, and this is the one that caused me to go to it instead of the others. And the reason is that almost every other translation, I have yet to find another one, and I haven't searched high and low, that says something much more to the tune of, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In some translations, it says he lobs it off. In another translation, it might say he cuts it off. So when you read that, and if you're like me and I read something like that and I take it literally and I think, oh, he's just going to cut me off if I don't produce a good fruit, you know. And so that's what it sometimes sounds like when you're reading it in a King James or even this NIV translation. It says here, he cuts off every branch in me that doesn't produce or that bears no fruit. While every branch does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be given even more fruit, be more fruitful. So every translation, it seems like, is talking about cutting that off. But in the King James translation, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That he taketh away is it's one word in the Greek. So if you were to look up the one word in the Greek, it means to lift up, to prop up, to support. That's what it means. It doesn't mean cut away, cut it off. This is, again, why I like a more modern translation on things, because the language, you know, is so different. And so that actually means to prop it up. So when we think about that, I'm going to use Pastor Earl's example because it's a really good one. You know, when he grew up, he had an orchard in the backyard. His whole back, I've seen the house he grew up in, but I haven't seen the orchard. The area that was the orchard is completely gone, and there's a house or something on it now. And basically, they had kind of one lot, and there was like an alley that separated the lot that they lived on, where the house was, and then the lot behind them. And the lot behind them was the orchard. So they owned both pieces of property, but that back lot is the backyard. It had an orchard on it. They had pear trees. They had tons. You'll have to ask him all the trees they had, but they had all these trees, and they had different varieties of trees and stuff too. But they had apple trees, a lot of apple trees, and he said that a lot of times with an apple tree, what happens is when the branches get full of apples, they get heavy. And if you've ever been to an orchard, you know this. And so these branches become very heavy, and they start to lean, and they start to get to the point where their fruit is sitting on the ground. And what happens while they're waiting for the apples to ripen and you have a tree or a branch that's sitting on the ground, the fruit that's on the ground is going to rot, right? It's not going to be good fruit. It's just going to rot away. So they would have to, as part of his chore, you know, at a certain point in the year, those weaker limbs and branches, he would have to go, and they had these props. They were sticks and such, and they would prop that branch up to support it. And that's what God is doing. Just like Earl would go out and tend that orchard and do that with those trees, that's what God does for us. He props up the branches. We're the branches. We haven't gotten to verse 5 yet, but verse 5, it says that we are the branches. God, or Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And so God, as the gardener, is propping us up when our branches get heavy, when we get under a heavy load. And so, we're not strong yet, those sorts of things, so that we can produce fruit. So, when you think about, you know, God's not going to cut you off. He's not, you know, it says he's never going to forsake us. He's going to do everything. He says his burden is light. You know, his yoke is easy. So he's doing everything he can to make the plan for our lives as easy as possible. And a lot of times that means he's going to have to strengthen us and prop us up. And much of John chapter 15 is about staying so connected to God through Christ that fruit flows out of us. So when we get into this scripture a little further, the whole world is out there. The rest of the world is out there. And they don't know what God's nature is. But because when I read this, and because I know what God's nature is, and if I read a translation where it says he's just going to cut you off if you're not producing good fruit, I know that's not right. And so that's what caused me to dig into it a little deeper. And I'm so thankful that there is a translation out there that puts it properly, you know, what God really is doing in this, because the imagery of that, especially if you're not a very mature Christian, is that God's just, if you're not on doing what you're supposed to be doing all the time, you're going to fail, and God's just going to be done with you, be rid of you. And Jesus is going to, you know, let's just lob that branch off. That's the end of that. And so I'm so thankful that I understand and know the character of God, so that I know that he's not really going to do that, and that's not what that means. But there's so many people out there who are reading these same scriptures who don't understand that or don't know that. And as Christians, it's good for us to be able to share the love of Christ. And it's more important and more imperative that our fruit looks like what, you know, the good fruit that God has told us to be, you know, or that will come from being connected to him, the fruit of the Spirit. When that flows out of us, then it's going to draw people to Christ, and they're going to start to see his character in us. And they're going to get to know Christ through our character, but we have to be connected. So that's kind of where I was going with that. So let's continue. In verse 3, it says, the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. In verse 4, it says, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. And I camped out on this, and this is the one that I spoke about during our Ladies Connection meeting, the last time we spent some time on this. So I used it a few weeks ago, so it's going to be a little bit familiar. But in verse 4, so remain in me in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. How does fruit come? And what fruit is Jesus talking about here? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we'll start there. And I'm going to read this out of it's not the Passion, I don't think. I think this is the New Living Translation. I usually mark it, but I didn't. I was at home and I was using my Bible, so I'm going to say New Living. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I'm going to read down through 23, and this should all be familiar territory for you. It says chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that they are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. In verse 19, this is the fruit. So we're going to call it fruit for lack of a better word. But this is what comes from not living a life connected to the Holy Spirit. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Now, let's remember, these are not people who are lost. These are people who have made Jesus their Lord, but they are still living according to their flesh. So a lot of times when we read this, we forget that this was written to the church. And so when we see these things, we often think, well, that's what the world does. I'm born again, so that won't happen to me, or I don't live that way. But the truth is that even people who have made a decision for Christ but never have a true change on the inside and desire to be connected to the Holy Spirit will have results like this. This will be their fruit too. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I have seen a lot of this in my own life. So we'll just keep on trucking. Let me tell you again, he says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we go into verse 22, But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. These are the fruits of the Spirit. We all know what the fruits of the Spirit are. You may have a hard time naming all of them on, you know, just off the tip of your tongue, but we know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. This is what it says about it. Now, when I just asked you a moment ago, who produces, what did I ask here? Who produces this fruit? Is it you? You know, we think about when we're kids, and many of you have taught Sunday school, children's church, VBS, you know, whatever the classes. And I, as a kid, grew up in those, and we learn the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they have trees, you know, and on the trees they'll have the fruits attached to them, right? And there's all these, you know, like, I don't know, just all these different illustrations that we use to teach children what the fruit of the Spirit is. But what actually produces the fruit of the Spirit? We don't have to do that. When we teach kids this, I think, and any person, when they learn it, I think that we think we have to do this on our own. We have to, in our own power, love like Christ loves, find joy in our, you know, and create joy in our lives, to be in a constant place of peace, to be always kind and always gentle and always loving and always good and all the things, right? And so we're teaching kids to grow up this way, and it's important that they are those things, right? But the thing is, what he says here is, the Holy Spirit, we go back to that, it says the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in you. You don't have to do these things. This is a natural result of being connected to Jesus and to God through Jesus. So this comes from the relationship. You don't have to, it just is a natural byproduct of living a life connected to your Holy Spirit, which is, of course, the Spirit of Jesus, who's connected to God, who, you know, speaks to you what God has spoken to you. And so these things are not things we have to produce on our own, because we're going to fail every time. There's going to be a point in time where I'm not going to be walking in kindness. I'm not going to be very good. I'm not going to be very faithful. I'm not going to be very in a place of peace, and I'm certainly not going to be very patient. I feel like that patience is the least of my fruits on my own, in my own power. But the good news is, all I have to do is stay connected to the Holy Spirit. All I have to do is stay connected to the vine. And because when I'm connected to the vine, then I have these things as a natural byproduct of coming from that fellowship with Him. Now, the thing is that the Holy Spirit is not going to force you into a position where you spend time with Him. You have to make the decision to grow that relationship and develop that relationship. And that's where I think people fail most of the time. Let's keep going, though. Let's go back. Let me see where I want to go next. Let's just continue on. But I want to make it clear that being born again is not enough. Being born again and going to church every service is not enough. Being born again and going to church every Sunday and Wednesday and volunteering to clean the church or to be a greeter or to do whatever is not enough. Being born again and going to church every week and volunteering and cleaning and doing whatever, in addition to, saying your morning prayers, is not enough. Being born again and going to church and volunteering and saying your morning prayers isn't enough, and neither is just reading your daily devotions. The thing is that those things are great, and they should come from, again, like these fruits. They should come automatically out of your relationship that you already have nurtured and are growing with the Holy Spirit. You know, that connection will produce in you a heart of servanthood. That connection will produce in you a desire to be among people of like-minded faith in a congregation that is you know, of like-minded faith. And so, and then also it will produce, you know, you a desire to pray for people. You'll go through your regular prayer list maybe, but it will cause you to want to stay in communion with Him. And so you'll pray more frequently, you'll pray more often. You know, we've talked about this before, this isn't news, but you know, you'll hear people say, like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, somebody will ask him, how long do you pray? He says, well, I hardly ever pray more than 20 minutes, but I hardly also ever go more than 20 minutes without praying. You know, you're constantly in a state of prayer, even though your prayer time that you have set aside is over, because you should always have that communion with God. And the thing is that so many people, we've talked about this, that many times before, we go in, we blah, 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 blah out our prayer requests, and then we just turn and go about our day. Well, I've got this to do, I got this to do, I got to be here, I got to go there, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. I don't have time to now do anything else but these things that I've set that time aside for you. Now I'm moving on. And we'll leave God in the bedroom where we were praying, or in our prayer closet, or in the car, or where, in the shower, wherever we might have been, we leave Him behind and just go about our day then. And the same is true with our daily Bible devotions. Or maybe if you're reading through the Bible, you know, in a year, and you do your little checklists and such for your prayer time. God wants you to fellowship with Him. And, you know, the thing is that we got to know our husbands, or our spouses, I should say. Most of us in here have or will have husbands, except for one who will have a wife. But at any rate, our spouses, we got to know over a period of time of developing a relationship. And when we did that, we got to know their character. We get to know their voice. We recognize their scent. We recognize all of those things. You know, and it's because you spent time with them getting to know them. And that's what God wants you to do with Him. Spend time with Him. Get to know Him so you know His characters. You know who He is, you know what He's doing, He will talk to you. We've gone over scripture, we won't go there tonight, but there's so many scriptures where it talks about that He wants to tell you things. He doesn't want to just tell you things for right now, He wants to tell you the future. He wants to show you things that are still to come. All of those things, but so often we don't spend any time with Him. And we might do good for a little while, and then we start to separate ourselves away because life gets busy or things start happening or whatever the case, and we kind of fall out of that habit. And what happens is that, have you ever had a friend who for a little while you're real close to, and you know, you talk back and forth all the time, and you're sharing with each other, and you're just fellowshipping, and then, you know, something comes along and you get busy and whatever, and then you might realize, well, it's been a week since I've talked to them. And so you think, well, I'll give them a call tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes and goes and you don't call them. And then the next day comes and goes and you don't call them. And before long, that person is no more than just an acquaintance. You used to be super close. You used to do everything together. You used to have similar interests and whatnot. But then over time, you have just developed, you know, your life has gone a different direction. And so in that process, you are no longer close like you once were, and you don't know what they're doing anymore, you don't know where they're going anymore, you don't know what's up in their lives anymore, and you've gotten to the point where you are just nothing more than a Facebook friend with them. And people get that way in their relationship with Christ. They will get so connected and stay so in tune, and they'll do all the right things, and they'll commit themselves to that relationship, but then over time, oh, well, you know, as soon as I got up this morning, I had to be here, and so I ran, and I did, and I did, and I did, and I did, and then the day comes and goes, and they didn't spend any time in the Word, they didn't spend any time in prayer, they didn't spend any time in communion with the Father. And so the next day, similar things. You know, we were talking before the before the service about all the things that we have coming up. And if we do not stop and set aside time to just spend with the Lord, we're not going to get it in. That's what it's going to take in the next few days, is to just physically schedule or stop and spend time with the Lord, because there's a lot going on over the next few days and we don't have time to, you know, just, if we don't schedule it, we're not going to get it in. But I don't want to go 4 days and having not said a word to the Lord. I don't want to go 4 days and having not read a single word of the scripture. I don't want to have that. And so it takes effort to stay connected. And we're coming up at a time in our lives where it's so vital that we're connected to the vine It's so important that we're connected to the vine and producing fruit, not just showing up at church, not just, those things all will happen as a byproduct of spending time with the Lord. And if they're not, then you're not spending enough time with the Lord. I mean, I'm just going to say it, it's true. When you spend time with the Lord, there are things that you will naturally want to do for him in acts of service towards him, and acts of service towards the body of Christ, all those things. All right, let's move on. So that's joining yourself intimately to his life. Let's go into verse 5. I am sprouting, again, John 15, verse 5. And again, Passion Translation. I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. I talked about this on Sunday when I did the offering. And I was, I was coming at it from a place of being connected. Again, this is John chapter 15, verse 5 in the Passion. And he says there, as you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. So there again, it tells us, being connected to the Holy Spirit, being connected to him as the vine, then naturally fruit will produce. An apple tree, as we get back into that kind of conversation like we did before, those branches that are connected to that trunk, they do not have to work hard in themselves to produce apples. It's a natural effect of being connected to the trunk of that tree. It happens automatically. They're not over sitting there going, oh, if I just work hard enough, I can make an apple. I know I can. They're not over there doing that. And that's the thing, is that we don't have to either. If we are connected and live in union with him as our source, fruitfulness will automatically stream from within you. But it says, when you live separated from me, you are powerless. You know, when we think about power, I was talking about how earlier about doing things in my own power. And, we can't do very much in our own strength. We are weak. I mean, we are weak, really. I mean, I can't, there's so many things I cannot do. No matter how hard I try, I cannot do certain things. I am powerless. But there's a difference between doing everything in my might and doing everything with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. But we will not walk in that if we're not staying connected to the vine, if we're not staying connected to Christ and God through Christ. And so when he says, if you live separated from me, and he's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is who he's talking to. And he says, if you live your life separated from me, you'll be powerless. But when you live your life connected to him, think of the power that is available to us. And not just available, but how he wants to use it in our lives. It's tremendous. But if we're not connected, we're not going to know, because we're not going to hear. And when we don't hear, we can't do. And that's just kind of how it works. We'll continue. I'm going to go back to that tree as I was thinking about this too. It says if we're severed from the branch, or if we're being a branch severed from the vine, it will produce no fruit. It cannot produce. If you cut, so going back to Pastor Earl's apple tree, if you go over there and you cut a limb off of that tree, a branch off of that tree, is it going to grow apples? No. It's powerless, as we talked about, to do that on its own. And so what happens is that it's not connected to the source anymore. Because it's not connected to the source anymore, it can't grow fruit. The fruit that it will grow, if we want to call it fruit, is the things we talked about earlier on, which were all that long list of sin. That's the sort of thing that comes from being separated from the trunk. The trunk of that tree is Jesus. And so if we're connected to that tree, then we're going to have the power from that source, and we're going to be able to create fruit, or the fruit will be stream out of us naturally from being connected. So I wanted to put that imagery there, because I think sometimes we think we've got room to just spread ourselves out, and we don't. If you do that, you will separate yourself. It's easy to separate yourself, and you'll have no fruit from it. Let's go into into verse 6. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. How true is that? You cut the branches off of your trees, the first thing you do is you go burn them on the burn pile. And so that was also part of the chores, I'm sure. If you live in this verse 7, if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. And we're going to keep reading for a minute. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. Verse 7, I broke down on Sunday morning again. We talked about this then. And I'll do it again today, just in case you weren't there during the offering of School of Spirit, because that's when we did it. My phone app, and it's not available here. We'll leave that verse up there as we dissect it a little bit. But my phone app, when I click on it in the Passion Translation, has these little bubbles next to certain words. And when you click on that bubble, it will show you, you know, if it's like in other words, basically, it'll say, in other words, this. And it'll kind of give you more description. Well, in this particular verse, what it shows you is what the words mean in the Greek or in the Aramaic as well. And so in this one, it says, but if you live in life union with me, and if my words, and then it has the bubble. So I click the bubble, and what it says there is that word, words, is rhema. Rhema is the Greek word for the spoken word of God. So what it says here is, if you live in life union with me and my spoken words live powerfully within you, and again, a little bubble, now that what he says there, when it says live powerfully within you, it means my words take hold and are strong within you. That's what it says, which is faith. That is the definition of faith. That is God's word, his spoken word, on the inside of us, living powerfully within us. That's what faith is. Then you can ask, and again, there was a bubble. The word ask means to demand or insist. So it's not just asking and God can say, nah, I'm not going to give it to you. You know how you ask your parents? You ask your parents something when you were a kid, and you just kept thinking, if I kept asking over and over and over and over again, they would finally give up and give it to me. I didn't get to go to my senior prom, no matter how many times I asked. So I had been grounded, so we'll talk about that another time. But my point is that's not the way this works. If God has spoken to you and you have it on the inside of you living powerfully within you, you have taken hold of it in your heart, then you have a right to demand or insist on getting what he's told you. And that's faith. This whole verse is exactly faith. This is the description of what faith is, but you have to understand what these words mean, and that means going back and dissecting it. And so that's what we just did there. And it's easy for me just to camp right here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep going. But again, I'm going to say this. If you are not living a life connected to the vine, if you're not living a life connected to Christ, you are not going to get rhema words. Rhema words are for your life. Those things are for you. If you are living the life that I talked about before, or living that life disconnected, you're not going to have a rhema word to stand on. You're not going to have a word from God, because the truth is, even if he's given it to you, you're not going to recognize it because you haven't spent any time with him. And so what happens is that you either don't hear it because you're not tuned in, or you don't recognize it coming from him. And so you don't think that it is a rhema word because you didn't, you know, and so you're not going to have something that you're going to get on the inside of you to live powerfully in, so that you can then demand or insist upon it to be done for you. And that is why it's so important to stay connected to the point that you know his voice. You know what he is saying to you. You have something to get on the inside of you. You know, the scripture, we've talked about this in James chapter 5. It says, if you lack wisdom, come and ask me. I'll give it to you. He can't lie. So because he can't lie, you know that if he says that in his word, then you should be going and asking him for something. And if you go, and I shared this the last time we ministered, you know, or I ministered, there are things that I didn't know I should even ask for. And so then I get angry because I haven't seen something come about because I've been standing on the word and I've been confessing the word and I've been saying it, but I didn't have it living on the inside of me. And the reason I didn't have it living and dwelling on the inside of me is because I hadn't asked. The scripture says you have not because you've asked not. You have got to ask him regarding your circumstances what it is that he has for you, what you want, and make it clear. And so once I did it out of frustration, at least I asked. And he delivered, you know, just like the fig tree. When Jesus asked, you know, spoke to it, the next day there was a result. And when I asked and got frustrated one night, the next morning I had an answer. And so God is so faithful to do what he has said he would do. And then I got that rhema word and I stopped living in that place of I stopped living in a place of confessing unto faith. And I started confessing by faith, because he gave me that word, and I heard it, loud and clear, and I knew exactly what to do, because he told me exactly what to do, and you can bet there's been 100 times since then that I still haven't asked, so because I don't know, I guess I'm just dim sometimes, I don't know what it is, but there are times when I know from that experience, though, I still ask. I have asked, there's something right now that I've asked God for, and I know he's going to give me the answer for it, and I know as soon as he does that, I'm going to know exactly what to do, what to say, what to speak. If he shows me a scripture, if he tells me, whatever it is, and I will know that it'll be done, because I'm waiting on the rhema word, and I know that that's what it's going to take. And the thing is that that's where our faith is developed, and unfortunately, it's also where our faith is hurt, because we can get into such a place where the word tells us we can have something, it belongs to us, it's part of our covenant, but it's imperative, it doesn't say you still shouldn't ask for those things, he says you have not because you ask not, so you need to ask for certain things, and so when you go to him and you ask for those things, you don't have to ask him for it, you have to just ask him, how do I get it? Lord, show me how to get what you have said it belongs to me. Tell me what to say. Tell me. And when he does show you that, then that's all it takes for it to be done. But often we get into such a place where we are just standing on what he said is ours, and we're not actually asking him to reveal to us how to get it. And as a result, we don't ever get it. And we keep confessing unto faith. And I get confession of faith is good. Confession of faith is good. Confession unto faith has no precedent in Scripture. Confession of your faith does. But how do you get faith? This is totally off my notes. I knew I was going to do this. I knew I was not going to stay on this verse because of this. But what does it say in Romans chapter 10? What does the scripture say? You can put it up if you want. Romans, what is it, 17? Chapter 10, verse 17? Did I write it down? Nope. Yes, I did. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You can put it up in any translation. Well, put it up in the New King James. Let's just put it up because I know what it says there. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 in the New King James. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That word, if you look it up in the Greek, is rhema. You are hearing a spoken word from God, and that's where faith comes. It doesn't come from confessing unto faith. It comes by hearing God say to you. It comes, and now a lot of times it will be a scripture. Many times it will be a scripture that he'll say this. And he'll show you that scripture and he'll tell you that's your scripture. That's the one you confess. And when you do that, then you've gotten it on the inside of you because you've heard it directly from him. How can you not get it on the inside if you've heard it directly from him? But that's where faith comes. It doesn't come from repeating and repeating and repeating certain scriptures over and over again. It comes from standing on the word that he has given to you, hearing it from him directly. And where you will never hear that if you're not connected to the trunk, if you're not connected to the vine, if you're not connected to him, you're not going to get that rhema word. You're not going to have it, and you're not going to be able to walk by faith. And that's what he says, the righteous, my people, walk by faith. But it requires effort on our part. We've got to stay connected. We got to make those phone calls to our friends to stay connected, or we'll just become an acquaintance. And you don't want to just become an acquaintance to God. You want that life-giving, rhema, word-filling God in your corner. Let's move on. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gone that far. Whew! Verse 8. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. When you are so connected to Christ that you begin to bear fruit, then you demonstrate who you belong to. When you pick up an apple, you know it didn't come from a peach tree. There's no question in your mind that that wasn't dug out of a hole like a potato. You know right where that came from. And when you see certain fruits in people's lives, you can guess where it comes from. There's been times where we've been listening to something, some program or somebody who's talking, I don't know, just podcasts or an interview or whatever, and they'll say something. And you'll know sometimes when they say something, and I'll tell Earl, I think he's a Christian. I think he's a Christian, or I think they're a Christian. And so then we start getting interested, and we'll Google it. Let's see. We want to see if we're right. And it's coming from the fruit. They've said something that demonstrates that fruit. And sure enough, that'll be it. And you know they're connected and to that vine. They're connected to that source. And so just like that, we are the children of God, and we should look like it. And that means we should have fruit streaming, as the scripture says, from us. And the only way that's going to stream from us is if we're vitally connected to that trunk or that vine to Jesus. And when we are, that fruit will become so abundantly clear to the world that we stand out. And I don't mean in a weird way. I mean in a good way. There are some people who stand out in a weird way. That's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about. We need to be fruit bearers. We need to be someone that has the fragrance of God on us and on our lives. We need to be someone that glorifies the Father in all that we do. We need to be someone who is clearly a follower of Christ, someone who is so connected to the Father through Christ that people can't tell if the very words of God are flowing from that are flowing from my mouth or if they are my own words, because we should look and feel and sound and have the character of God flowing out of us to the point where someone doesn't know if the things that I'm saying are God's words coming from me or just words that I've spoken. They should be the same. And just as Jesus said, I don't say anything that my Father hasn't already said. I don't do anything that the Father hasn't already told me to do. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the only way we're going to do that is by staying connected to him so that we know everything to do, everything to say, everywhere to be. All those things come from that connection with Christ. Glory. I got through it. I didn't stay on verse 7. Glory to God. Father God, we worship you tonight. We are so thankful. Oh, we are so thankful, Lord, that you don't just cut us off when we don't produce the fruit that we should be producing. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient and merciful with us and that you draw us back to you time and time again. But Lord, we want and we desire to stay connected to you through the Holy Spirit that is the very Spirit of Jesus that lives and dwells within us, to have communion every day, all the time with the Savior so that we are always doing your will. We are always obeying your word so that you can give us those life words, those rhema words, showing us what to say, when to say it, how to do it, how to walk this earth. Because Lord, we don't belong here. We belong with you. We belong to you. And it should be so apparent that we do, that everyone around us knows it. We should be living a life as though we are just visiting here from heaven. And Lord, that's what we desire. That's what we want. And we thank you, Lord, that as we do draw nearer to you, that is the life that we demonstrate. And it glorifies you when we do. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory.